mentioned that the prayer request went out for Karen's mom, Dell. Those who knew her or had met her and knew that it had been a long struggle for her ever since Benny. Some of you may remember Benny, Karen's dad. He visited our church a number of times, and he was a really, really special guy. And since he passed away, it was very difficult for Dell, and her health continued to fail as well. But I was just always so impressed by Karen's dedication to Dell, and there for her all the time. And it was difficult. I know that it was difficult. And Pastor Steve was also very faithful in ministering to her in a lot of ways. I know that he was doing repairs for her a lot. She had a wheelchair that was constantly having problems and different things. So really remember them in your prayers this week. You know, anybody who's lost a mom knows that these are very tender times. And Steve and Karen are very dear friends to all of us. So our prayers are with you guys. And the services, for those who would like to go, Tuesday evening, this is at Keith Funeral Home in Lincoln, Tuesday evening from 4 to 7 o'clock, and then 9:30 the next morning with the services at 10:30, the funeral services at 10:30. If you need any more information, just contact Gina, or I sent an email to the whole church, which is a reminder, if you didn't get that email, you're not on our mailing list, our email list, so please let Gina know. And she'll make sure that you're on there so that you can stay up to date with everything. Okay, let's turn our hearts to preparing for the table this morning. I love it when anybody can show me something about God's Word in a fresh way. Don't you love that? When something that you've read over and over again can kind of be brought to you in a way that you see it differently, more profoundly. And God has so many gifted people in his body throughout the centuries that have communicated things like this. And I want to share one of these with you. I've talked about it in a different context a number of years ago. But Father, bless your word now and bless this time that we have together. And thank you, Father, for the truth, the optimism, the encouragement, Lord, that we get from these things. Help us through them to become more like the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we'll give him all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Walter Brueggemann is a theologian who, more than anybody else, I think, has been able to let me see certain things in a very different and profound way. And one of the most enduring images that he's left with me, it really blew my mind when I first studied this. It comes from a book that he wrote called Simply Peace or Shalom. And it's the idea of the world as a brickyard, where people are laboring to make bricks. The ground would no longer cooperate with people because of the fall, because of the curse of the fall. Only by the sweat of our brow could we now bring forth our bread. The brickyard, ever since the fall, had been run by a pharaoh of sorts, no one other than Satan himself, who the Bible calls, small g, the god of this world. So when Jesus finally arrives in our sad little planet, he stepped into a world that was not unlike the world of Pharaoh and the children of Israel, who were laboring under the hot sun to make more bricks with less straw. The people of God, when Jesus came, had been waiting for a deliverer. The enemy, small g god of this world, had been working them hard, almost to death. More bricks, less straw. Sin had enslaved the whole world. So they sought happiness and something in this toilsome life. And the devil, lying as he always does, convinced them to look for happiness somewhere other than in Jesus, in God, in the promises of the coming Messiah. He assured them that no deliverer was actually coming. Just get on the treadmill, join the rat race, accumulate stuff, and you'll be happy. And who knows, you might even be famous. But it was a lie, of course. It was really only more bricks, less straw. But then Jesus steps into the brickyard. And from the moment of his arrival, it becomes obvious that something radically has changed. Gabriel attests to it. Mary calls this baby her savior. The Magi confess that they're in the presence of a king. The prophet Simeon and the prophetess Anna testify that this is indeed the world's long-awaited Messiah. The one who was promised, the deliverer, has come. And from the beginning of our Lord's public ministry, a radical new message is declared. A message of freedom to those who are laboring in the devil's brickyard beneath the unforgiving sun. A message that there's more to life than what we do, that we are more than what we do. That God has made us with dignity and purpose and desires that we be his children. I think we can clearly see this new message in the way Mark, in his gospel, bookends his book. Mark begins with an incredible statement in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, and I want you to hear it as though it were being declared to those who were slaves in the brickyard. It says, "Now after John was arrested," that's John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, "Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, change your mind, repent, and believe the gospel.'" Now listen to this declaration. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Change your mind. Repent. Believe the good news. This is Jesus essentially stepping into the devil's domain and posting a huge sign that says, "Under new management." Walter Brueggemann writes this: "It means the time is at hand to face a radical reorientation of it all. It's kingdom time. It's time for God's kingdom, the same God who did in Pharaoh, and in the same way God is still at work on behalf of freedom." So eventually this battle is going to rage, and we know the story. It rages on the cross. It rages on the cross because we have a God that loves us. It rages because the Bible says, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, so that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But as Jesus hung on the cross, it certainly wasn't a foregone conclusion in the perception of people who were watching who was going to win. In fact, I think from the outside, it looked like Jesus was losing. It looked like God was losing. We often forget what uncertainty is like. You know, I wasn't alive during World War II, but I do know one thing from being a student of history for many, many years. The people who lived here after Pearl Harbor in the United States of America really didn't know who was going to win. So everybody got on the nationalist campaign. Everybody started making rivets. Everybody started making weapons. Everybody started, because we needed to pull together. There was a real sense of uncertainty. And people of my generation, we've been involved in plenty of wars, but they've all been over there until 9/11. There was uncertainty. On Friday, things looked really shaky. But Sunday morning was coming. And Sunday morning did come. Why do you think we gather together on Sunday? Why do you think the Lord's Day is Sunday? Because that's the day that Jesus danced forth from the tomb. Amen? Satan thought that he had won. Jesus was defeated, dead, buried. Put a seal on it. They did. They put a seal on the tomb. They sealed it. The brickyard is up and running. You lose, Jesus. The deliverance you promised to bring didn't come. The slaves were still slaves. The brickyard was up and running the same way it had been since the fall. The captives were still captive. The blind were still blind. And there was no good news. It looked like Jesus had failed as they took his body from the cross, prepared it for burial. But do you remember what Jesus had said just a few years ago, a few years before his death? Luke chapter 4, he went to Nazareth, his hometown. wasn't appreciated or accepted there. No big surprise, the scripture tells us, that a prophet wouldn't be accepted by those that know him. But it says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was the custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it is written. Imagine it. Now, it's one thing because Jesus is going to read the scriptures, but it's what he says after that blows everyone's mind. In fact, makes them so angry, we won't look at it this morning, but makes them so angry that they tried to kill him for saying it. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Nazareth is built onto a cliff. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he read, because he has anointed me to do five things. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the Bible says he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down because after the scriptures were read in the synagogue, the person who read them could sit down and comment from a seated position. And Jesus sat down after he had given the scriptures back to the attendant, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled." Not so fast, Jesus. Fulfilled my eye. You're dead. And I'm alive. And the brickyard is chugging along just like it always has. Or think again on that first bookend in Mark. We read it a few seconds ago. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus comes into the world proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Wrong! Good news that their master is dead? The kingdom of God, Jesus, is nowhere to be found. Seal the tomb and let's have a party. And the only good news, Jesus, is for my kingdom. You might remember what the Bible says about the devil in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. It calls him the one who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert, who overthrew its cities, and watch this last part, and who would not let the prisoners go home. The best way to describe the devil then and now is the one who will not let the prisoners free. See what I mean about that Pharaoh thing? Let my people go that they may come and worship me. But over and over again, Pharaoh, the king of the brickyard, says no. I win, Jesus. I drew first blood and I drew last blood. But there's something Satan never counted on. He never counted on the fact that Jesus' death was the victory. He never counted on the fact that the victory was actually in his shed blood. He never counted on the fact that through his death, his blood, his sacrifice, those in the brickyard would finally step into freedom. And that's exactly how it happened. Go ahead and say hallelujah. I won't hit you. That's something to be happy about, amen? That's why we're celebrating this table this morning, because of that victory. So one bookend is in Mark, where Jesus is coming and saying, these things are fulfilled. The other bookend, at the end of Mark, in Mark 15, is pretty amazing. There's a centurion, an unbeliever. He's a part of putting Jesus to death. And this is what the scripture says. When it was the sixth hour, when the sixth hour had come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some bystanders were hearing it.
some bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling to Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, not from the bottom to the top, as though man were making a way to God, but from the top to the bottom, because God was making a way for man. But the temple curtain was torn in two, and when the centurion stood and faced him and saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there's the other bookend. The proclamation that we find at the beginning of Mark is realized by a pagan at the end of Mark, and it's begun. There it is, the crucial moment, the moment of acknowledgement that Satan's kingdom has come under new management. So what does Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 say? He has delivered us. You know who us is, friends? Look at the person on the side of you. I wish you had a mirror. Look at your own face. Us. We've been delivered. It says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Do you know what? We don't have to slave in the brickyard anymore. We know better than that. In whom we have redemption and the true forgiveness of sins. So we've come. We've arrived. If you're born again and saved today, you're on the other side of freedom. You've arrived at freedom. Listen to these glories. Try to stay in your seat because I promise they're exciting. John chapter 8 and verse 32. You will know the truth and the truth will set you. Let's practice that one more time. You will know the truth and the truth will set you. John 8, 36. If the Son sets you, you are indeed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22, the A part. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave. I love this. I was in the brickyard. I was a slave. But you know what the word says? He who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. That's me. That's me. Don't get excited. This is church. Have some decorum. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. And I know you're not sinners like I am. But if you were, you'd really appreciate this verse. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Watch it. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death told me I had to die. Now I live in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. And every day isn't, but it can be, brand new. I don't have to be a slave in the brickyard. I don't have to buy that line that somehow everything that glitters is gold and everything shiny will make me happy. It's a lie. Pharaoh's been selling that old Amway stuff. Oh, I hope nobody sells Amway. Satan's been selling that old stuff for centuries now, and it's a lie. So, not only that, Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 tells us that the day is coming when even the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know what that means? That means that even the curse that has fallen upon the earth will be removed when Jesus comes back. Imagine it! We have been freed from the dominion of this world. As the Apostle Paul said, he, that is God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now that being true, what do you think the most insulting thing I could do to the God who set me free like that, who delivered me from the power of this world? You know what I think the most insulting thing that I could do would be? To fall in love with it again. To fall in love with it again. To see the things that it offers, these temporary, transient things that never result in a permanent happiness, but often have a counterproductive effect of separating me from God and his purposes. I think the worst thing I could do, the most insulting thing I could do, would be to fall in love with the brickyard. To bow my knee in obeisance to Pharaoh. And so to that end, we're warned over and over and over and over and over ad nauseum, ad infinitum. We are warned to be very careful with this gift of freedom that we've been given. Be careful how you use it. It's like we have something that it's like radioactive. It can have amazingly powerful and effective and helpful purposes, but it can be deadly if it's used the wrong way, this freedom that we have. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Could I just suggest? Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to fall in love with the world again. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to be enticed by the brickyard again, to bow your knee to Pharaoh again, but through love, serve one another. James puts it this way. You want to practice religion? Real religion, good religion, pure religion, undefiled religion, real religion, religion that pleases the Father. Here's what it looks like. He mentions three things. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God our Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows. Do you know why I think that's in there? Because that's two categories of people that can't give you anything back. The only motive you could have for visiting the orphans and the widows is the love of God that has been shed abroad in your heart that you want to share with others. The only thing they can give you is a smile. And here's the third thing. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. You want to practice real religion? You can't have one foot in the brickyard and one foot in the kingdom. You know what that's called? Dirty religion. Defiled religion. Religion that's been contaminated by something. You have been transferred from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And if you want to insult the Father, there's no greater way to do it than to fall back in love with the thing that He's delivered you from. So John writes this. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Mark it down. You can't divide your love. Didn't Jesus say you can't serve money and God? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. You see this? For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is, mark it down. I know it looks like the brickyard is going to be here forever, but mark it down. The world is passing away. But whoever does the will of God remains forever. So here's the devil's great strategy, church, followers of Jesus. The devil's great strategy is to distract those of us who have been set free. So that rather than proclaim the Lord's victory in the brickyard, we become self-absorbed and vessels that are useless to the master. We're missing the whole point. I've seen this many, many times. And when this happens, and it can happen to any one of us, these kinds of distractions, when it happens, rather than being an asset to the kingdom of God, we become a liability. So if we're doing Christianity right, we're heralds. Hark! The heralds! We're heralding a message of liberation to those who are still laboring in the brickyard, to those who are still buying into that old lie that this is all there is. Get the most toys you can because the one with the most toys wins. It'll make you happy. Work harder, harder, harder. I know, but I'm not seeming to make ends meet. Things aren't working the way I hope. That's okay. Keep making bricks, but I have less and less straw to do it. That's okay. But I'm getting older. I'm feeling the weight of this. No, don't worry. Stay in the brickyard. Keep making bricks. More bricks, less straw. More bricks, less straw. And we, those who have been saved, those who have been delivered from the brickyard, we go into the brickyard and we tell people that's not the truth. Let me tell you about the one who set me free. Jesus went in and Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. We tell them the same thing. The time is at hand. The kingdom is here. Believe the good news that Jesus has come. We proclaim freedom to those who have been dominated by quotas and deadlines and the whip of the taskmaster. Those who sweat beneath the sun to produce more and more and more and more bricks with less straw. Those who Pharaoh keeps far too busy to ever consider the freedom that could be theirs in Christ. Those in slavery to their own nature who see no way out. We go, we tell them, we are the Lord's disciples. We are the Lord's heralds. Proclaiming as followers of Jesus what Jesus proclaimed. We see them not the way the world sees them. We see them the way Jesus saw them. How did he see them? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, come with me, friend. Let me show you the shepherd. Let me show you the good shepherd. Let me show you how things have been fulfilled. We see them the way Jesus saw them. We go and we tell them about the deliverer who has come. Jesus, who invites them to leave the brickyard and to worship in the wilderness with the people of God. And I'll tell you what that means in just a moment as we close here. So Luke chapter 4, Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do how many things? Five things: to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the law of the year of the Lord's favor. And you know what? We proclaim the same thing. That's what we go and proclaim. We tell everyone that we can about the freedom that is now theirs in Jesus. That they're more than what they do. That life is more than the brickyard. In fact, the brickyard is under new management. You just haven't figured it out. We celebrate the deliverer. You know, we tell these people who are in the brickyard, hey, rest. Man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Take a Sabbath. Rest. Get to know your God, and he'll do, and when we do, he'll show you that you no longer need to serve the Pharaoh. Now we understand our purpose in this world is to do just what Jesus did, to proclaim the good news to the poor, all of these things. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Do you know who the workers are? Those who've been delivered from the brickyard, us. Isn't it a shame that more often than not, those who have been delivered are silent about the things that matter most? As though this world is going to last forever. As though the opinions of people who might try to humiliate them, who might try to make fun of them, who might ruin their reputation. When the Bible says that the only one who ever walked this planet that had a reputation worth preserving, Jesus, made himself of no reputation. So the devil comes along and says, listen, all right, you might be saved, but don't you go proclaiming stuff. Don't you go telling people they can be free. Pharaoh no like that. Big problem. Now, you know why we can proclaim these things, those of us who know the Lord and love the Lord? Do you know why we can proclaim these things? Because we were all of these things. We were spiritually poor. We were captives that needed liberty. We were the blind that needed to have our sight restored. We were oppressed and we needed to be set free, and we were the ones that needed to know about the year of the Lord's favor. And because of God's mercy, We've come out of slavery into true freedom. Freedom. But with a responsibility, amen? Okay, I'm closing. I love Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of Exodus. Exodus is that big book about liberation, right? The children of Israel being liberated. God tells Moses, poor Moses. I put myself in his place sometimes, and I just think, you know what? I think as comical as his responses to God, I think mine would have been much more comical. But God tells him, I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. I want you to go talk. You know who he is. You know how powerful he is. You lived in Egypt. You were trained in Egypt. I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. And I want you to deliver him a little message. Here's the message. Tell him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let my people go so that they might worship me in the wilderness. Now, stick with me here. Question. See if you know the answer. Why did God want his people to be freed? So that they could worship God. Where did God want them to worship? In the wilderness. And the people of God were released from Egypt eventually. We know that. But they didn't go right to the promised land, did they? Where did they go? Into the wilderness. And they walked around and walked around. And sometimes it didn't make sense. They were in the... Please, can I have my voice back now, God? It didn't make sense that they were in the wilderness. You know what I think about when I think about this? Those of us who have been delivered from the brickyard have been delivered not into heaven, but into the wilderness. You know what we're doing here this morning? Worshiping God. Guess where? In the wilderness. A wilderness of sin all around us. Deception all around us. People who need liberty. Blind people who need to have their sight restored. People who need to know about the favorable year of the Lord. What Jesus has done. We're in the wilderness. You know what the wilderness is? We call it life. They say life happens. Maybe we should change it to wilderness happens. You know what the wilderness is? It's the waiting room for heaven. And there was work to be done. God didn't bring them immediately from the brickyard into heaven, and he didn't bring us immediately from... Now, you know what? He gave them one another. They didn't do too good, I got to be honest with you. There was a lot of trouble with the children of Israel, and there's a lot of trouble with God's people too. But nevertheless, they had one another. They didn't have that journey alone, and neither do we. I have you. You have me. We all have one another. But we have a message to proclaim in the wilderness. So I want you to think about this. The children of Israel are in the wilderness, and they're walking around, and they're puking and mewing and complaining, and you know the story. You've read it, right? At one point, they began to murmur against God. They're in the wilderness. They're in life. They're not in the promised land yet, and they don't like what's happening. So here's what the Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse 19. They spoke against God, and listen to what they said. God, can God spread a table for us in the wilderness? Let me tell you, friends, you wilderness dwellers, you followers of Jesus in the wilderness, yes, he can. Yes, he can. He can create a feast for us, and he has. He's created a feast that we can come together this morning. We can proclaim. You know what I want you to think about? Okay. Scott came up here very eloquently and beautifully read our confession of faith. You know what the difference between the way I celebrate personally now, the Lord's table, and the way that much of the world in Christendom does? And I hope that you're on the same page as me. For much of Christendom, the Lord's table is a dead ritual. Do you know what it is for me? It's a living confession. When I take the elements, I'm taking those things that Scott said, and I'm saying, amen! Yes, the Lord is coming back. Jesus has given a perfect atonement for sin. The waters of salvation are open to all. And the Lord is coming back. The church will be raptured. The kingdom will be set up. and the quick and the dead will stand before the white throne judgment for judgment. I believe that, and I am keeping that table in the wilderness until he returns. That table for me, and I hope for you too, is not a dead ritual. It's an active confession, a confession of our faith. When you come forward and I say, God bless you, Jeff. I'm not going to say, God bless you, Jeff, because he always goes on the other side. And it hurts, brother. I know we're in the wilderness, but I say, God bless you, Jeff, and he takes that cup and he takes that bread. Do you know what he's saying? Amen. And amen. And amen. And amen. And amen. And I will proclaim the Lord's victory in the brickyard until he returns. Day coming. Now, some of you are going to heaven pretty soon. The Lord spoke to me last night. No, I'm only kidding. We're all going to heaven pretty soon, right? Some of us sooner than others. But I know that while we're waiting, while we're in the waiting room, I want to do what Jesus did. I want to proclaim the victory of that table. Amen? Hallelujah? All right. Let's bring the children in, and we'll read the scriptures pertaining to the Lord's table. Dakota, did you have fun this week at kids camp? Yeah? Hannah, did you have fun at kids camp? Yes, that means...